Hi, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's June 6, 2012, and in 4 days, the Singing Men of GNN will be presenting at the Calvary Baptist Church in Monticello, Illinois. It's a free concert. It's at 6 p.m. Come on out, everyone, and enjoy an evening. Wrap up that Sunday with a celebratory time of worship and encouragement, and enjoy the Singing Men of GNN. So that's this Sunday, Calvary Baptist Church in Monticello, Illinois. Well, Jason, yesterday we started talking a little about Jude, and I know it's been a passion of your heart for the last many weeks as you've been preparing to share this with the congregation, and you got me so fired up on Sunday, I said, I got to get Jason into the studio for a day or two. And
then we talked like three-fourths of the show about something totally different.
I know. But so today, really, I want to have you just give us an overview of the book of Jude, who Jude is, why it was named Jude, at least in our NIV, at least in my NIV translation, and a little who Jude is, what the emphasis is of this letter, this book in the Bible, how God is using it and why it's inspired and what we can learn from it. So I'm going to give you the floor and I'll just jump in when I need further questions or will derail you somewhere along the way, I'm sure.
Well, as I said yesterday, I mean, I'm just about the truth. I mean, and I just want to be about the truth of God's Word and the revealed, inspired, cover-to-cover truth that God brings to us in His Word. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, it says, "For though we live in the world..." And by the way, I run into people a lot of times who tell me, you know what, I just need to live less of the world. I need to not be a part of the world. Well, you know what, that's kind of silly because you live in the world. I mean, you need to allow the world to work less on you and you to work more in the world. But ultimately, you are in the world. So I love that it says, "For though we live in the world," because that's a truism, we live in the world. "We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." How many of us need to hear that today? Mm-hmm. "We demolish arguments and every, not some, but every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So some highlights out of that is arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God would be the truth of God, who He is, what He came to do, why He came to do it, the vehicle in which He's going to do it, and all of it revealed and inspired through the Word of God. And we take those thoughts captive and we make them obedient to Christ. You know, we're responsible to hold up the truth, to wield this truth against all speculation that's raised up against the knowledge of God. The church's job is to proclaim the truth of God, to bring it to those who are lost, who don't know the truth of this knowledge of God, so that we can save them, we can free them, and we can release them. I mean, Jude verse 24 says, "To snatch those from the fire." I mean, Jude is giving us our mission statement right there. I mean, if those of you who have one of those long and lengthy kind of doctrinal statements in your church, mission statements, I won't say doctrinal statements, but you have one of those long, lengthy mission statements in your church, just get a big eraser out and erase it and just write down, "Snatch those from the fire." I mean, seriously, that's it. Jesus doesn't want us to operate in stereo instructions. It's pretty simple what He gives us to do. Snatch those from the fire, bring the power of the gospel out, and save people with this gospel, this good news. You know, one of the most heartbreaking moments for me in the New Testament occurs in John chapter 18, verse 38, when Pilate, who is standing in front of the embodiment, the flesh-on-skin-on embodiment of the truth of God, says to Jesus, "What is truth?" Mm-hmm. I mean, when I read that, it breaks my heart, because there are many of us personally, communally, and culturally who are asking that same question. We're standing in the presence of God by His Spirit, and we're saying, "Well, what is truth? What is this thing?" And we're doing the same heartbreaking thing that Pilate does. And we're doing it, my friends, because the truth is on trial. If you open up the newspaper, turn on the TV, you listen to other radio stations, maybe you go to the magazine rack at the bookstore, you go to the bookshelves in the bookstore, the truth is on trial. What it is on trial, which is what brings us to the Epistle of Jude. Now, Jude is Jude in English. It's Judas in Greek, and it's Judah in Hebrew. Jude was actually a very common Hebrew name. You know, when I was born in 1971, Jason was considered to be, I think, the number one most popular name. And I think that I might have given the wrong number in church, but X amount of people in 10. So I think it was like 3 out of 10 or 4 out of 10 were named Jason, boys born that year. So it was a very popular name. I can run across a lot of people born in 1971 who have the name Jason. So Jude was considered to be a very popular name. Now, the reason that we don't use the Greek, Judas, and most of our Bibles are translated from the Greek, directly from the Greek, is because they try to disassociate from Judas Iscariot, the deceiver, betrayer of Jesus. And so they want to disassociate that, so they call it the English name, which is Jude. Now, Jude was authored between 66 and 90 A.D. before John's revelation, before John, in that cave on the island of Patmos, saw this revelation of Jesus come. Also authored prior to 2 Peter, because it shares a great deal of content with 2 Peter. And the form of the letter of Jude is interesting. It follows a lot of how Paul writes. So the scholars would say that either Jude knew Paul intimately, or he read Paul a lot. And so he was influenced by Paul the writer, by Paul the theologian, by Paul the follower of Jesus. Paul making disciples as he went along. And also the syntax and word usage of the letter. And excuse kind of all these nuts and bolts things, but I think it gives us a great foundation for what this letter is. The syntax and grammar shows us that Jude was very fluent in using Greek, capable in the language, because the language is used very well. Now, what I find interesting about Jude is it's not a letter that was to one specific church. We read all the other New Testament epistles, and you know, to the church in Philippi, to the church in Rome, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Corinth. This letter isn't to a church specifically. It's to all churches. It's called an encyclical letter. Now, that's kind of a big word. Just think of the word circle. And it was a letter that was disseminated around to churches, so it was shared by churches. One theologian says, in a very kind of fun way, he says it was probably like a first century version of a podcast. I mean, it made its way around so everybody could hear it. They thought it was probably actually started as a sermon, and either Jude wrote it down or somebody near Jude helped him to capture it, and then it began to be shared around in all the communities because it had something to say about what was happening inside of these communities. Because the theme of the letter of Jude is defense of the faith. You know, it's really interesting in Jude, and maybe next week if we continue to talk about this, we'll say this. Jude says, I wanted to write you about other things. Mm. I mean, Jude goes, I have this other list of things I wanted to talk to you about, but the Holy Spirit came down and told me I have to write to you about the defense of the faith. You see, there's these people called apostates. They're called heretics. That's a better word even to use, heretics. And in Greek, the word heretic means choice. They have made a choice to deviate and discount the full revelation, the full truth of who God is. You know, as we read Jude's letter, we're going to find that these people did not come from outside the wire. They came from inside the wire. These people are infiltrators. They are inside. It says, secretly they have crept in. You know, I think in military terms that the greatest danger to a unit, and I was in the Army, I served in the Army, the greatest danger to a unit doesn't come from outside the wire, it comes from inside the wire. It comes from those who have infiltrated, those spies or those, you know, we used to train quite often, I was in the infantry, for those who would cut wire and they would sneak into the perimeter. And that's what Jude is talking about. These people have come inside the wire. Now, Jude gives us no geography. Instead, in Jude verse 1, it says it's addressed to those people who are called, kept, and known through God's love. So there's no time, there's no place, there's no date. Instead, I believe that the letter of Jude is a universal voice speaking to us about the condition of the church, the dangers that the church can come up against, and our need to stand in defense of the faith and ultimately the truth of God, which supports that faith. You know, I think that Jude has much to say for us that's happening in our culture today. Now, Jude's interesting because if we read the end of the New Testament, John has kind of a monopoly to the end of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. We have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We have John's revelation. I mean, John's like, hey, I'm going to close it out here. And then the Holy Spirit goes, I got a little tiny letter, 25 verses, not too much. Fourth shortest letter in the book. We got Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, then we've got Jude. Holy Spirit says, no, I got to drop a word in here real quick. And he drops in the letter Jude. Now, why did God do that? Well, I don't think it's by chance. People who tell me, well, it's by chance. Well, if it's by chance, then you're not led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. There is no chance. There is no circumstance. It's by divine nature and plan that God did this. But we can't understand the context of where Jude sits and why it sits without first looking at 2 John, 3 John, and 1 John. You know, 1 John is funny. It ends by saying, we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. For those of you out there who need a Bible scholar moment, if the Bible says something three times, take heed. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Here, in this verse, it says three times, Him who is true, He is true God and eternal life. God's trying to hammer home a message for us regarding who He is, what He is, and the nature of who He is. This is the final verse of 1 John. And then there's one last little thing he puts, which is funny because in most of our epistles at the end, there's kind of a grand ending to all the epistles. I mean, I think about when we read the end of Philippians and it's got this, you know, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, our brothers who with me send greetings. So all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. Paul has these great grand crescendo endings. So does Peter. And John at the end here doesn't in 1 John. Instead, he says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. He doesn't have this grand kind of crescendo ending. Instead, it's as if he's pointing his finger out and he says to you, keep yourself from idols. And you know what idols are, don't you? They are good things that at some point run off the rails and become little g-god things in our lives. And we would grab a hold of some other truth other than the truth of God, and we would make that God in our lives because it's more palatable, it's more comfortable. I mean, do I like the idea of a God who doesn't send anybody to hell? You bet I do, because I have a lot of friends who are great people who just don't have the gospel in them yet, and they're not going to heaven yet. And it breaks my heart. I look at them and I go, it just breaks my heart. You know, some of them you just want to grab and you want to go, why are you being so hard-hearted? You know what? But I would love a truth, and it's out there, that hell doesn't exist. There's an argument that from some people who's saying, you know, that's not real, that's metaphorical. Jesus was talking about something else. He was just talking about what it means to be separated and punished by God, you know, but it's not really a real place. You know, there are those who are saying, well, you know, there is a place called hell, but when you get there, you can repent and get right back out. But you know what? That's not the truth as revealed in God's Word. That's not the truth. But you know what? That can become an idol in my life, and I can begin to worship that because it's palatable, because I like the idea of that. I like the idea that my Jewish friends and my friends, I've got a few friends who are Muslims who are very nice people. All these people who I just want to see them in heaven. I mean, I want to spend time with them forever. And so I'm driven by the fact that if I want to do that, I have to share the gospel with them at every point. I have to be a pillar for who Christ is in their life and continually keep showing them this Jesus. And as Jesus and God come relentlessly by their spirit after them also, be ready in those moments. Be prepared in season and out of season for the moment when their heart cracks open and I can help, you know, bring them to Jesus, to the saving knowledge of Jesus. In 2 John, the word truth appears five times in the first four verses. John writes, he says, to the elders, the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also those who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. Truth and love. I've heard a lot from people that love wins. And you know, love does win when it's accompanied by truth. Without truth, love is a hollow word. I can tell my wife, I love her, but But if the truth of my love is not there for her, then it's just a transaction. It's something that I feel like I need to say at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. It's something that I need to say so that we don't have a fight, so that I've checked off the box. I love you, honey. Bye. Because I've already checked out. The truth of my love for her is void there. You know what? It's the truth that gives love its voice. Because when I truly love somebody, when I truly serve somebody, it's because I believe the truth of their need. I believe the truth of my calling and conviction to serve them and to love them. If I don't have a truth behind that, what compels my love forward? I don't think anything. My own desires, my own needs. And I don't want to be about me. I want to be about God and what God wants to do. Now in 3 John, the word truth again appears 5 times in the first 12 verses. So, number one, John likes this number 5. And number two, he loves this word, truth. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John are all about the truth and all about love. It's just amazing to me. And that's because there is a war against the knowledge of God from which the truth flows. There is a war, my friends. So, Jude chapter 1 and verse 1. There's only one chapter, though, so that's kind of funny to say that. But it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Now, we know in the New Testament there's a bunch of people who are called Jude, Judas, or Judah. There's Judas Iscariot, Judas Thaddeus, Judas, brother of James, from Luke 6:16. Now, that's an improper Greek rendering. It says Judas, the brother of James, but actually the Greek word there is son. So in Luke 6:16, if you've got a King James, you've got an ESV, some of those translations tend to have brother instead of son. It should be son. We have Judas Barsabbas in Acts 15:22. We have Judas, brother of Jesus, in Mark 6:3. And we have Judas Didymus Thomas. Say that really quick 10 times, and it'll be all kinds of fun things that'll happen. But if we look at Jude verses 17 and 18, we see that he doesn't list himself as apostle. He separates himself as an apostle. And then if we read the early letters of Clement and Origen and Tertullian, we see that they affirm that Jude is the brother of Jesus. I mean, this Jude is the brother of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If that, my friends, does not blow your mind, I don't know what will. I mean, this letter was authored by the brother of Jesus. Can you imagine that?
Half-brother.
Well, half-brother, yeah. And I want to drive that home, too. That half-brother, because he only had half the earthly parents. You know, he only had mom. He didn't have dad. So he's the half-brother of Jesus. Plus, Jesus was only half-human and fully divine. So it's kind of funny, kind of coy and tongue-in-cheek. But this Jude, his brother is Jesus. I mean, how many of us can say that in our family lineage? Not only that, but if we read the text of the Bible, we find that Jude wasn't a believer. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, along with James.
Early on.
We see in Corinthians that it says in that great chapter in Corinthians chapter 15 about the gospel, Paul says he appeared to the 500 and he appeared to James and he appeared to one abnormally born. You know, Paul's talking about himself. But it shows that when it says in there, look at the individuals. It says a multitudes of people, but then it says individuals. And those individuals that it says that he appeared to were people who were on the fence about who Jesus was. They were having a problem with it. So Jesus, for their own faith, appeared to them personally, appeared to Thomas and said, hey, stick your fingers in here. Let me show you. It's real. He appeared to James and he appeared to Jude. You know, I think about who are we hardest on? And it's the people in our families. I mean, so people in our families that we go like, really? You know, I mean, I'll tell you what, as being a pastor, the biggest pushback came from people in my family who are like, you're going to be a pastor? I mean, you? You're going to be a pastor? And I'm like, yeah, you know, or you know, you sit at the table and they're like, well, what's going on? Oh, man, how God's using me. God uses you? I mean, you? I mean, I could just imagine that Jesus sits on the table and he goes like, you know, I'm the Messiah. And his brothers go like, you? You know, and then he turns water into wine and they go, how'd you do that? You know, but I mean, this is his brother. I can't say in my family, like, hey, I'd like you to meet my brother. He goes water skiing without skis and a boat. He can change water into wine. Oh, by the way, let me show you this trick. He raises the dead, including himself. I mean, and look at, he ascended to heaven. We don't have these people in our family. It's amazing that Jude, this is Jesus's half-brother. But you know what? Jude doesn't make a big deal about it. If we read the Gospel of Jude here, he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. And servant is this word doulos in Greek. It means slave. It means bondservant. Some of your Bibles will say bondservant. Some of your Bibles will say servant. None of your Bibles out there, translation-wise, will say slave. And that's because of the negative cultural connotation that slavery has had on us. There was a choice that was made that was saying, look, there is some blurring between these words, between bondservant, servant, and slave, because in this first century world, they all kind of meant the same thing. A bondservant and a servant was a slave, lived within the master's house. Now, one of the things we have to understand that if you lived within a master's house, say in the countryside or in the city, you actually lived pretty well. It's not slavery as we think slavery is. I mean, we think slavery is something negative. I mean, right away it brings like, what was that movie that was out a number of years ago, Amistad, about the bringing of the slaves over in the 1800s. And the movie is brutal. I mean, from the beginning to the end, you're in tears just thinking about the way that we've treated people in humanity and the way that we've subjugated people. That's not really how it was. I mean, there was an element of that. Say you were in the mine or you were in a slave camp or you were doing those things. But there is a subtle element of that. But if you were in the house, if you were in the countryside, you were probably treated very well. You probably had a lot of the rights the family had. You were considered to be part of the family. You know, you were a little lower. But you still were treated with respect. You had clean clothes. You ate well. I mean, you were treated well.
Jason, I'm going to have to jump in right here. I'm sorry, because there's so much more to be said and shared. And this is just kind of a thumbnail of where we're going to go in the coming weeks through the book of Jude. But in 30 seconds, what would be a great takeaway for everyone just to ponder this very day?
I want to tell you this. The book of Jude is, we've only been through two verses, and look at how much is encompassed just these two verses. But really, when we read verse 1 and 2, it says, you've been called, you have been kept, you are loved, and you are blessed by God. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that God has called you. He knows your name. And that in that, he has kept you, snatched you from the various fires in your life. And he's done that because he loves you. And he wants to, he has and will bless you with a future glory. You know, don't read that and think like tomorrow you're getting a new car. He blesses you with a future glory and the security to know that you are kept by Christ for all eternity.
Called, kept, and loved. Called, kept, and loved, everyone. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.